Thank you, Brother James. Thank you for that sweet prayer, Brother Troy. Can y'all hear me, Brother James? I was reading today and come across a text over in Proverbs that's really got my mind stirred. So that's where I'm going. But to get there, I'm going to start in Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, you turn to Hebrews in the 13th chapter. Hebrews in the 13th chapter in the 8th verse says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm thankful, brethren, that the Lord we serve is an unchangeable God. Matter of fact, there's not even a hint. This is not even a shadow of turning, not even the idea that he might change. That is a glorious thing for us, because in Malachi he says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the exact same reason that whatsoever the Lord doeth, he doeth forever. We can sing that song when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. I'm going to tell you, his love is never going to diminish in the least. His love will never grow old. And I hope one day, I know, trust one day, that we'll understand it to the fullest degree. We try to get glimpses of it here, but we don't fully understand it to the fullest degree like we will there. But I'm thankful that he doesn't change. He doesn't change. His word does not change. And you know, his kingdom doesn't change either. It's a vineyard that's been dressed and prepared and given everything she needs. It's fenced about and he's supplied her. It says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. One of the things I think that keeps us from being carried about with divers and strange doctrines is understanding that Jesus doesn't change. There's no new thing under the sun. If somebody brings something new to you, they got it out of this world, because I'm telling you, there's no new thing under the sun. He says, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. I'll tell you one of the things that is concerning to me. I consider myself still young minister. I guess I'm getting older, but anyway. A lot of times I hear people say, I'm tired of hearing about grace. And we want to spend more time on practice and all these. I'm going to tell you, brethren, it's a good thing that the heart be established in grace. We need to be established in grace, because everything that we do has to come from that foundation. Our worship, our prayer, everything that we do has to be established in this grace and this wonderful gospel that we have. And our hearts need to be established with grace. That's why he tells us here to do so. Let everything that is a good thing, the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Then he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. There's no mixing of works and grace. If it's of grace, then it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. You can't have your cake and eat it too. I'll never forget a conversation I had with a man. One time he preached at the end of the 8th chapter of Romans. And for 15 minutes, I was like, man, that is awesome. That's good. And then, well, maybe 10 minutes. Because about the last 20 minutes, he undone everything he'd done in the first 10. And I said, man, he asked me, he said, what do you think about that? I said, do you really want an answer to that question? He said, yes. I said, well, I was with you for the first 10 minutes. But I said, the last 20 proved to me that you didn't believe a single thing you preached for the first 10. He said, oh, you must be one of them primitive Baptists. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I believe just like you believe, but you can't build a church on that. I said, well, you might not can build yours, but I'll tell you, Jesus Christ established his on that very fact, that is by him and him alone. And that's the point that's being made here. It's not of works. Now he goes on and says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So in our seeking this one to come, this is what we're to be found doing. By him, therefore, Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The way we need to occupy our time while we're here is let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. This is just not one time or twice a week. It's continually. Is he worthy to be praised? I mean, I think that he's worthy to be praised. Why is he so worthy to be praised, and how is it that we can offer that? You know, over in Revelations about 5 and 8, I believe it is when the 24 elders fall down and they have vials full of odors. Each one of them has a vial full of odors, and it says, which are the prayers of the saints. It's amazing that our prayers can go right into the very throne of God right now while we live here. And they are a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. We are a blessed people because not only is our praise heard, but our prayers are heard. And if the gospel's ever preached, it's because the Spirit attends that, and the Holy Ghost comes down and the gospel's preached, and by the Spirit we're able to blessed to be able to hear it. Now I want to go back to our text over here, because when you think about what he just says, by him, therefore, by him, let us offer up the praise of our lips continually. In Proverbs 15 and the 8th verse, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Let's just think about that for a minute. A lot of times people today will say, well, you got to offer this, this, and this. And you might say, well, it's no offering. They're not offering a calf or something like that. But many people say that we have to do this, this, and this, and offering the sacrifice of the praise of our lips in this particular way. There, he says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. That word abomination is not something to be taken lightly. That is not something the Lord looks pleasantly upon. But it says the prayer of the upright. Now, who of us is upright? I know what it says in Romans in the 3rd chapter. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not a single one of us are righteous. Not a single one of us have anything to boast in. Not a single one of us have anything in and of ourselves. They're all gone aside. They're altogether filthy. They're altogether unprofitable. The best that we have is as a filthy rag. Yet, over there, it says, let me flip back over there real quick, make sure I say it right, because I'm telling you. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. We can do something that the Lord delights in. Why? What makes the difference between the upright and the righteous? Now, clearly from that text, it's not what they do. You know, because if you're offering a sacrifice on the Lord, you'd say, well, that's a good thing. You can go back and you can look at Cain and Abel. You'll see an instance where two individuals offered a sacrifice on the Lord, but God had respect unto one of those individuals and their sacrifice, and the other he did not. So what makes the difference? What makes the difference is the individual and who they are in him. Because it says, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of the praise of our lips. Now, when you consider that in the 8th chapter, you're going to find laid out in Romans in the 6th verse, as we contrast the wicked and the upright. Now, the root of the word upright is going to be right. Upright is right, just like righteous is right. Upright, this is the prayer of the righteous, the upright, is his delight. Then he says, the sacrifice of the wicked. So there you can see very clearly it's not about what's done, it's about who is doing what's being done. And not who they are in and of themselves, but who they are in Christ. And I think that's what Paul is going to further explain in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we know that man left to himself in his own natural state, there's none righteous, no, not one. They would have to be concluded that all are wicked. However, in Christ, then we're made upright. We're made righteous, we're made sanctified, we're made just. Here in this contrast, the carnal mind being enmity against God, says, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The only way that a tree can bring forth good fruit is if the tree is made good. A good tree bring forth good fruit, and an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. You, however, can offer up the sacrifice of the praise of your lips continually to a thrice holy God in which he's well pleased. But the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. A lot of times we think it's about what we do. Now here, it says it doesn't matter if we're in the flesh, whatever we do in the flesh, even if it's sacrifice, as it was over in Proverbs, it is an abomination to the Lord. Here he says the carnal mind can't even do that. The carnal mind's enmity against God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What makes the difference between being in the flesh and the Spirit? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, that tells me that every single one that is Christ will have his Spirit dwelling in them. So everyone that's of Christ has his Spirit dwelling in them. Therefore, that makes us in Christ. So through him, we can offer up the praise of our lips continually, which is a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Aside from that, it does not matter what is done, because it will be an abomination unto God, because the natural man and the flesh is at enmity with God. It's not about what we do or who we are in and of ourselves. Just like he says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. What matters is who we are in Christ. And that's why it's a good thing that the heart be established in grace, because I'm going to tell you what we deserve by merit is to be separated from God for all of eternity. But by his grace, we're his and he's ours, and his Spirit dwells within us. And we, brethren, can boldly come to a throne of grace. We can offer up the praise of our lips. We can gather with the saints of God. We can feel that love that flows from breast to breast. Why? Because of his amazing grace and the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by his work and his work alone. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. I wish that when we were quickened, it hit us so hard it knocked sin and old flesh slap out of us. But if that was the case, we'd be in glory. The spirit warreth against the flesh against the spirit. These two are contrary. That, you know what that means? They're not working together. They can't work together. They are in opposition one to another. That's what the word contrary means. They're not working together. They're in opposition one to another. And he says here, if you're in the flesh, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, this is the first time that we see this allusion here to that righteousness. Now, if we go back to our text, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, here he says, they that are in Christ, they have something else going for them, and that is, they are, it says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, him dwelling in us imputes unto us this righteousness, which makes us upright before God, holy and accepting the beloved. Therefore, the praise of our lips is acceptable unto God, not because of what it is, are what we did, but who we are in Christ and who he is in us. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, over in Galatians 4, it says, because ye are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A lot of times we do the same thing in that particular text. You know, a lot of times you get the idea, oh, it's what you do, it's a sacrifice you make, which is what makes you righteous. No, clearly, it doesn't matter, because in our text, if they're wicked, then their sacrifice is an abomination. But if they're upright, it's the Lord's delight. Now, when you come over here, a lot of people say, well, if you'll do this, this, and this, he didn't send forth his Spirit to make you a son. He sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, because you are a son. That ties back in, just like we looked at in Romans 11 a while ago. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. The fact that he was chosen in Christ is what attained it. And I'll tell you, the fact that we were chosen in Christ is why he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And because this Spirit has been sent to our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, we can worship him and praise him in the Spirit and in righteousness and in peace. So he says here, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. And then Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now here, he's setting forth this contrast of that of the flesh and that of the spirit. In the Corinthian letter, you'll see in the first chapter. Now, if you go over to 2 real quick, in 2, the same thing is going to be reiterated. Paul said over there, he says, for I reckon the sufferings of this present world not worthy to be compared to glory that shall be revealed. In 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter 9th verse, it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm glad it doesn't stop right there. Man, if it stopped right there, we wouldn't have any hope. We wouldn't have nothing to rejoice in. We'd have nothing, no earnest expectation. We wouldn't be looking for a building not made with hands, a continuing city. We wouldn't be looking for any of those things. Why are we looking for those things? But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Then he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Then verse 14. But the natural man left to himself, which is what? Man left to himself is wicked and unrighteous. And no matter what sacrifice may be offered, I'll tell you, it is an abomination according to our text over there in Proverbs 15 and 8. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That word discerned means void of. Now, if you go back, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And they that are Christ, his spirit dwells in them. And if his spirit does not dwell in them, they are none of his. How does he reveal these things? By his spirit. Now, if you back up, this is kind of the culmination right there. But if you'll back up into the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's going to me, this kind of sums it all up. Verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm going to tell you that in the flesh, we have nothing to glory in. In the flesh, and left to ourselves, we can't pray. We can't sing. We can't preach. We can't worship him. Everything we do, even the best we could do, is an abomination of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, in the spirit, we're holy and accepted in the beloved. In the spirit, we can offer up the praise of our lips, which is acceptable in the Lord. In the spirit, our prayers are a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. Then he says, verse 30, no flesh should glory in his presence. But brethren, we're not going to leave you there. That's not where you are. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. That word of is a beautiful word, because it says of is by the means of which. Okay, that of is by the means of. I'll never forget when David had kicked his son out of the kingdom because he'd killed his brother. A woman at Tekoa goes into him, says, my two boys were striving together in the field, and one smote the other one and killed him. And now the revengers of blood are going to kill the only one that remains. And I'm going to paraphrase this. It says, I'm going to be left. I'm going to be left without anyone to raise up an heir. And I'm going to tell you, at that time, that had been a pretty bad situation for that woman. There's no such thing as welfare, no such thing as Social Security. I'm going to tell you, she'd have been destitute. She'd have been a widow indeed. He said, if anybody touches that son, you tell them they're going to have, you come to me. You tell them they're going to answer to me. And she questioned his judgment regarding the matter, because he had dealt with her with such wisdom and grace, yet he had not dealt the same way with his own son. And she says, for we are as water spilt on the ground and must needs die, which cannot be gathered up. Yet God hath devised a means that his banners be not expelled. That is the way in which we, his banished, are not expelled. Here he says, but of him. Of is the means of. By God, of him, by God, are you in Christ? I'm going to tell you the reason, brethren, that we can do anything that's acceptable unto the Lord is because we're in Christ. That election has obtained so much more than sometimes what we think. That election, we're in Christ, who of God has made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now let's go back to our text. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayer of the upright is the Lord's delight. You know why you can do anything that delights the Lord? Because of him are you in Christ. And being in Christ, he hath made us righteous. Therefore, we are upright. I'm going to tell you, brethren, from time to time, we don't feel that way. From time to time, we feel just like Paul said. He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We all feel that way because we all struggle with sin. We all have to fight that battle each and every day. But I'm going to tell you, when God looks upon you, he speaks of things that are not yet as though they already were. He sees you as glorified. He sees you redeemed. He sees you sanctified. He sees you righteous. He sees us holy and accepted in the beloved. And because of that, brethren, when we gather ourselves together for the purpose of worship, God is well pleased with what we do because he is pleased with the sacrifice of our lips. Why? Not because of who you are or what you're doing, but because of him, we are in Christ, who of God has made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's why he closes this particular chapter, that according it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It ain't about what we do or how we do it. I'm going to tell you, brethren, it's about who he is and who we are in him. And who we are in him is holy and accepted and beloved, righteous, justified, and sanctified. When we go up into his house, may we remember what we're offering, to whom we're offering it, and why it's accepted in his sight. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.